The following audio is from Potomac Heights Baptist Church, located in Indian Head, Maryland. More information about Potomac Heights Baptist Church is available at www.phbc.com. Potomac Heights Baptist Church exists to glorify God and make Christ known by making disciples who make disciples to the ends of the earth. It is our hope that you will prayerfully listen to this sermon audio. Maybe when you were growing up, you had a dream. Particularly, guys do this. You watch your favorite sports star on TV, and maybe you're an NBA fan, and you think, one day I'm going to play in the NBA. And you watch these guys play, and I'm going to be in the NBA. And you grow up, you're 18 years old, and you're 5 foot nothing, and you got a vertical leap of about 6.5 inches, and you recognize, well, you know, maybe the NBA isn't going to happen because the average NBA player is about 6'7" and has a over 2 foot vertical leap. And so you think, yeah, NBA is not going to happen for me. Or maybe NFL was your thing and you thought, you know, I'm going to grow up one day and I'm going to play for the Skins and I'm going to play for them. And you grew up likewise lacking physical prowess and you can't run a 4.3 40. And you can't bench press 225 one time, much less multiple times, and you recognize, okay, I stand no chance of being drafted into the NFL. Well, today we come to a text of Scripture that for many women, you look at this text and you think, I stand no chance. I look at this woman and it may as well, Pastor Brian, you may as well be saying, okay, next year you're going to play for the Washington Wizards. That's about as much chance as I have of being this woman. Well, I want to bring some encouraging words to you, is that you can be this woman, but not on your own, but with Christ's help, you can be this woman. And so, if you're in Proverbs 31, say amen. We're going to read verses 10 through 31. By the way, this is it's a poem in the original language. One of the features that doesn't come out in English as it does in Hebrew is, in Hebrew it's what's called an acrostic. So if you were to write a poem to your wife, guys, and you started off with, you know, the first line started with A, and the second line with B, and the second line with C, A, B, C, D, yeah. And you did a poem for your wife, and you would have 26 lines in your poem. Well, the Hebrew alphabet has 22 letters in it, and that's exactly what this poem is doing. It's written in Hebrew, and so the first letter, it's the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet, then the second letter of the Hebrew alphabet in the next line, third letter, et cetera, all the way through this beautiful, beautiful poem. And so follow along with me as I read verses 10 through 31. An excellent wife who can find. She is far more precious than jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and works with willing hands. She is like the ships of the merchant. She brings her food from afar. She rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and portions for her maidens. She considers a field and buys it. With the fruit of her hand, she plants a vineyard. She dresses herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She perceives that her merchandise is profitable. Her lamp does not go out at night. She puts her hands to the distaff and her hands to hold the spindle. She opens her hand to the poor and reaches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household are clothed in scarlet. She makes bed coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them. She delivers sashes to the merchant. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laughs at the time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceitful, and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands, and let her works praise her in the gates. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, it is good and it is true. It is perfect. It's profitable for teaching, for correction, for reproof, for training in righteousness. And Lord, we pray now that you would use your word. Make us, Father, what we're not. Teach us, Father, what we know not. And give us, Father, what we have not. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So our central thought for today is this. Attaining wisdom's standard is only made possible through conformity to Christ. Attaining wisdom's standard is only made possible through conformity to Christ. And we'll have 4 points to demonstrate that truth, I believe. So point number one is we find wisdom's standard. Wisdom's standard. The book of Proverbs is one of the wisdom books found in the Old Testament. The book itself teaches us the importance of having our vertical relationship right with God. This is why a couple of weeks ago I preached on Proverbs chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. Today, of course, we're doing the bookends, if you will, of Proverbs. But in Proverbs 1, 7, it says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction." We looked at that verse a couple of weeks ago. We have to have our vertical relationship with God right if we're going to have a right relationship with those around us. You see, God is the giver of wisdom, and He gives us that wisdom so that we might know how we're to interact with one another. Now, in the book of Proverbs, within the book, and hopefully you've been reading through and keeping up with us as we've been reading the book of through the Bible this year, we see that the wisdom of God is often personified. That is, you know, we think of wisdom as some kind of abstract quality. But the book of Proverbs actually personifies it. It makes it like a person. And one of the ways it personifies wisdom is making wisdom to be a virtuous woman, a virtuous wife. It does it in a number of different places. I'm going to just highlight two of those places for us. For example, in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 13 through 18, it says, "Blessed is the one who finds wisdom and the one who gets understanding. For the gain from her is better than gain from silver, and her profit better than gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire can compare to her. Long life is in her right hand. In her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are the ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who lay hold of her. Those who hold her fast are called blessed." And then in Proverbs chapter 9, verses 1 through 6, "Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn her 7 pillars. She has slaughtered her beasts. She has mixed her wine. She has also set her table. She has sent out her young women to call from the highest places in the town. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. To him who lacks sense, she says, come, eat of my bread and drink of my wine I have mixed. Leave your simple ways and live, and walk in the way of insight." And so we have this picture, if you will, a personification of wisdom as this beautiful woman. And now the book ends, given that picture that wisdom is this beautiful woman, it's rather appropriate that the book ends now with this extended example of such a wife. This wife that Proverbs 31, verse 10 calls an excellent wife. That phrase, an excellent wife, it's only used in one other book in the entire Old Testament. And that's in the book of Ruth. And Ruth chapter 3, verse 11, Ruth is called a worthy woman. It's the same Hebrew that's used here, an excellent wife. Now, it's interesting, by the way, this is not particularly germane to the sermon, but just for your own edification. In the Hebrew canon. So if you were to have a Hebrew Bible in front of you or to go through it in order, after Proverbs wouldn't come Ecclesiastes. Like in our English Bible, we have Proverbs and then Ecclesiastes. And the Hebrew Bible goes straight from Proverbs into Ruth. Because it ends, so Proverbs ends with this example of this virtuous woman, this godly wife, and then it goes, here's an example of this woman. Here's a real life historical example of this virtuous woman, of this excellent wife, and the woman of Ruth. And so what I want us to do now, focusing our attention here on chapter 31 of Proverbs, I want to point out six characteristics of this godly woman. Six. Now, there are far more than six characteristics here. We could spend literally dozens of characteristics of this woman from these verses. But I'm going to use six just to illustrate a point. Okay? And so let's start off with this characteristic. First, she is precious. She's precious. The author begins this poem by asking a rhetorical question, an excellent wife who can find? He asks this rhetorical question because he realizes it's not just any woman who can measure up to wisdom's standard. The woman who measures up, so to speak, is far more precious, he says, than jewels. Far more precious. That word precious here is, it's more than a monetary value. In other words, we're not to set a monetary value and say, you know, my wife is worth this much to me. She's simply precious. That is, she's prized. She's exquisite. She's priceless. Those would be synonyms. Experts say that the Hope Diamond, which is housed just up the road at the Smithsonian Museum of Natural History in D.C., they say it's worth $350 million, the Hope Diamond. That's a chunk of change right there. Maybe, Greg, you can go buy that for your wife's birthday today and see. But, you know, in reality, even though an expert says it's worth $350 million, in reality, we know that diamond wouldn't be sold for any amount of money. It's priceless. If you were a multi-billionaire and you had $350 million burning a hole in your pocket, so to speak, and you went up to the museum and said, hey, I would like to buy that museum. Here's a check for $350 million. They would laugh you out of the museum. They wouldn't take the money. It's priceless. It's an absolute one-of-a-kind diamond. That's what the author of Proverbs is saying about this woman. She's priceless. She's precious. To her husband, she is absolutely one of a kind. No other will do. She is absolutely priceless to him. She is precious. This is the first, if you will, an overarching the umbrella characteristic under which all the others would fall, that she is a precious woman. Second, she places a priority on her family. She places a priority on her family. Because she's priceless, she places this priority on her family, or I should say, because she places priority on her family, she's priceless. Look at what it says in verse 11. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. Verse 12, she's so priceless that she does her husband good and not harm. You see, she's her husband's helper, and she works hard for the sake of her husband, for the sake of her family. She doesn't have any ulterior motives. She's not trying to make a name for herself. Notice this. Look down at verse 23. It says, her husband is known in the gates. She's not the one who's known in the gates, but her husband is. But the clear implication of this passage is the reason he is known in the gates is because what she is doing. That's why he is known in the gates. Because of the work she's doing. Friends, let me just be straight up with you here. I get absolutely sick and tired of hearing wives get put down because they make a godly sacrifice to stay home with their young children. Now listen, I'm not saying that it's inappropriate for a woman to work outside the home. Not at all. That's a family decision, and certainly a woman, a husband or wife, can make that decision. But I hear it far too often. People using, one feminist, for example, accused educated women who made a choice, a godly choice, to stay home with their children of letting the team down. That's a quote. They let the team down, that they decided not to go to work, a paying job, but stayed at home to raise their children. But you know what brings me the most pain? Is that so often the comments where the woman is being put down, you know who it is that brings those comments? It's the husband. It's the husband. I hear it from husbands. Now listen, shame on you if you're a husband who diminishes your wife's role in your home. You wouldn't be half the man you are today if it weren't for your wife's sacrifice for you and for your children. You wouldn't be. Her choice to stay at home with the kids isn't a decision that she has made so she can avoid work. My wife has been a stay-at-home mom for most of our marriage, and I can promise she works every bit as hard, if not harder, than I work in our home. She's making a sacrifice for the family. She is putting her career, if you will, what our culture celebrates, on the back burner for the sake of her family. She's thinking of others first. Now, friends, listen to me. That is one of the great secrets to a healthy marriage. The more you take care to consider the needs of your spouse, the more you take care to consider the needs of others in your family, the healthier your marriage is going to be. And by the way, guys, that goes both ways. That goes both ways. The more you consider the needs of the other, the more your marriage is going to flourish. Notice what it says about this woman in verse 28. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. Let me ask you this question, sons and daughters. When's the last time you thanked your mother for doing something for you? When's the last time you did that? And I speak to grown-up sons and daughters as well, okay? Not just those who are still living in the home. When's the last time you thanked your mother for doing something for you? Or how about you guys, husbands? When's the last time, husbands, that you bragged on your wife? When's the last time you bragged on your wife? She makes sacrifices for you, for the family. We need to give honor to whom honor is due. Now, what else do we know about this woman? A third characteristic is she's a hard worker. She's a hard worker. She's no sluggard. There's no going to bed at 9 p.m. and waking up at 11 a.m. Notice what it says in verse 15. She rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and portions for her maidens. Now, did you catch the last part of that verse? For her maidens. She has domestic help, but she, nevertheless, is getting up while it is yet night to provide food for her household and her maidens. Verse 13, she seeks wool and flax and works with willing hands. Verse 17, she makes her arms strong. This is a hard-working woman. Fourth characteristic. We're just going to highlight some of these right here. Four, she's a savvy woman. She's savvy. That is, she has know-how. She knows how to save a buck, and she knows when it's important to spend a buck. Look at verse 16. She considers a field and buys it. She considers it and says, you know what? This would be a good purchase, and buys it. Verse 18. She perceives that her merchandise is profitable. Verse 24, she makes linen garments and sells them. She's a savvy woman. Fifth, she's a well-spoken woman. A well-spoken woman. Look at verse 26. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. It's kind of like, you know, when E.F. Hutton talks, people listen. Those of you who remember that from back in the 1980s. She opens her mouth with wisdom and teaching is on her tongue. Sixth, she is generous. She's generous. Verse 20 says, she opens her hand to the poor and reaches out her hands to the needy. You know, although she's concerned with the welfare of her family, She's not completely absorbed with her family. She sees and takes opportunities to care for the poor and to care for the needy. Now, these six qualities that I've shared, six characteristic traits, are just a thumbnail sketch of this woman. We could go on and on about different characteristics. It's just a brief look, if you will, at wisdom's standard. Let's press on to point number two. And let's take a look at us in relationship to wisdom's standard. Us in relationship to wisdom's standard. When I told my wife that I was going to be preaching on this passage this week, she said, rather tongue-in-cheek, great. Every Christian woman's favorite person here, the Proverbs 31 woman. I'm sure there are other women, maybe you feel the same way. You hear this woman, you say, I can't do that. And then to make matters worse, there are some of you husbands out there who throw this woman, this Proverbs 31, you throw her example of godliness in the face of your own wife, and you demean your own wife for not living up to her standard. Now let's be straight. None of us in this room are perfect. None of us. And while my comments are going to be largely directed here at women today, as a few weeks ago when I preached on showing yourself a man, my comments were largely directed to the men. By me directing my comments today largely to the women, because this is what the passage is, I don't mean in any way to say that we have any perfect men in this room. There are no perfect husbands in the world, much less in this room. Okay? And so we need to be careful how we think about that. But we do want to consider, for just a moment, let's consider how we measure up. How do we measure up to this standard, this wisdom standard? This is God's standard for us. So ladies, when you compare yourself to this woman, or maybe I should say if you compare yourself to this woman, how do you measure up? When you consider what you bring to the table, so to speak, of your own family, would your husband consider you to be precious? Would he say she's priceless? Do you make personal sacrifices for the sake of your husband, for the sake of your children? Are you a hard worker? Are you known for, or rather, are you known for going to bed early and getting up late? Are you savvy? Do you contribute to the financial success of your household? Whether you work outside the home or not is not the question. Do you contribute? Maybe you cut coupons, maybe you look for deals or whatever. Do you contribute to the success of your family? Are you well spoken? When you speak, what is more likely to come out of your mouth? Words of wisdom or words of anger? Are you generous? Are you generous with your time? Are you generous with your treasure? Again, let's be honest. There's not one of us in this room that doesn't fall short of God's standard in some significant way. Now, you might look at these things and you might say, savvy, nailing it. Man, I got a coupon book, nailing it, got it down, I'm savvy, generous, booyah, nailing that one too, I got it going right there, controlling my tongue, ouch, that hurts a little bit, didn't quite make that one, putting others first, double ouch, yeah, I'm not doing that one either. We all fail in some significant way. Every one of us. And when we compare ourselves against wisdom standard, we have to admit that we fall terribly short, all of us. And we come to church and we pretend that we live and leave it to Beaver Land. We pretend that we don't struggle with anything and we take part, if you will, in a masquerade. We come in, we put on our Sunday face, and somebody says, hey, how's it going? Great. You see, the truth is we're sometimes too afraid to be vulnerable with others. We're too afraid to be vulnerable and allow others to enter our broken world. And we don't allow them into our broken world because we wrongly think, well, their world isn't broken. Well, let me give you a little news flash. There's not a person in this room today whose world isn't broken. Every one of us. We live in a broken world, and even our own individual brokenness contributes to the brokenness of the world. In other words, there aren't any perfect people in this room. There aren't any perfect people. As a matter of fact, we could say this. If you are perfect today, they're the doors. See ya. Okay? Church is only for sinners. Alright? Church is only, and a particular subset of sinners. Repentant sinners. Sinners who understand that they are sinners. That is who church is for. If you're perfect, you need not apply to membership in this church or any other church for that matter. And so Proverbs 31 gives us this glorious picture of wisdom's standard. And by that standard, we look in a mirror and we stand condemned. We stand condemned. And we all recognize that we fall short of God's standard for us. We fall short. Listen to these words from a man named Russell Moore. He writes this. He says, you can have an amazing quiet time, but if you can't control your tongue from saying too much, then you have an issue with Jesus. You can tear up at praise choruses, but if you nag your husband, then you have a problem with Jesus. You can be in three different Bible studies, but if you cannot clean your room when your parents tell you to, it's because you're walking away from Jesus. Friends, every one of us falls short. We all fall short. It's terrible news, but thank God that's not the end of the news. It's not the end of the story. Point number three, we're going to see how God bridges that gap. So we have a picture of wisdom's standard here, and then how we measure up, and there's this gap. And so let's consider how God bridges that gap. You might find yourself, if you will, crushed by the weight of trying to live up to this standard. And listen, friends, the problem isn't the standard. Sometimes we find ourselves, here's the standard, and we're crushed under it, and we say, well, let me find a different standard. That's not the right answer. The standard is a good standard. It's a godly standard. It's God-given for us. The problem is that you and I have no ability in and of ourselves to achieve God's perfect standard. We will always fall short. But here's the hope. Here's the hope. There's one who has never fallen short. There's one who has perfectly kept wisdom's standard, who's never sinned. Never had a misstep, if you will. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says, for our sake, God made Jesus to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus knew no sin. He was sinless. Hebrews 4, verses 15 and 16. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then draw with confidence near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Jesus is that standard that bridges the gap. Here's God's standard that we don't make. Jesus met it perfectly. And He then bridges the gap for us. Jonathan Aiken wrote a book called Preaching Christ from the Proverbs. And he wrote this, and I quote, said, the good news for those of us who are crushed by the weight of wisdom's standard and our inability to live up to it is that King Jesus Himself is the one who lives out the life of the kingdom. He is the meek one who will inherit the whole earth. He is the one who loves His enemies and prays for those who nail Him to the cross. He is the King who can produce the ethics of the kingdom in His followers. The only way to live out the wisdom of the Proverbs is through submission to the King in genuine faith. The only way to live out the wisdom of the Proverbs is through submission. You see, you must, Jesus said, you must be born again. If you're going to walk in wisdom, you must be born again. The problem, when we look at this and we're not able to do it, the problem is not a behavior problem. The problem is a heart problem. We have a heart problem. You see, our hearts are the central command centers of our lives. And we must address the heart before we address behavior. If you're a man here today who is given to watching porn on your computer, you have a heart issue. You are chasing idols in your life. Now, maybe you're a friend of that man and he's confessing. You say, man, I'm struggling with this. And to help him, you say, well, listen, man, what you need to do is you need to put some monitoring software on your computer, something like Covenant Eyes. And listen, that's great advice. But if you stop with that, you're stopping far too short. If you don't address the idols of his heart, he will satisfy his desire for lust in another way. Or maybe you're a woman here today, and you find your self-worth in how you look outwardly, your physical appearance. You wear the latest designer clothes. And even after your own children are, I mean, they're grown, they're almost in high school or out of high school, you can still fit into your high school cheerleading outfit. I mean, your identity is wrapped up in being a size 4 or size 6, size 8, whatever your size is. You have a heart issue. You have a heart issue. Your heart is running after idols. It's an idol. Your physical appearance is an idol. Listen to what this woman in Proverbs 31 has to say about physical appearance. Verse 30. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain. Charm is deceitful. Beauty is vain. And put it in a vernacular. Listen, gravity wins, friends. Okay? Gravity wins. I mean, we get old. You know, I've looked in the mirror. I've looked at pictures. I looked at my wedding photo the other day. And I looked at it and I went, yeah, that's not even the same guy right there. I wasn't even looking at my wife. I was just looking at me. I was like, man, look at, I didn't have any wrinkles back then. Didn't have... And I look at it now and I go, oh my goodness, it's not the same guy. It does. It is. Gravity wins. Beauty is vain. We need to eliminate those idols in our lives. And we need to pursue Christ. Because notice how that verse 30 ends. But a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Every one of us in this room, we have idol issues. Not idle as in like I sit around passing time. But idle as in things that I elevate to be most important in my life. John Calvin wrote, he said, the human heart is a factory of idols. Every one of us is, from his mother's womb, expert in inventing idols. You see, friends, we chase after things that ultimately will disappoint. We need to turn to Christ. He is the only one who can bridge that gap between wisdom standard and our falling short of that standard. Point number 4. We want to see how God empowers us to conformity. How God empowers us to conformity. So then what are we to say to wisdom standard here? I mean, the standard is given to us, and I've said time and time again, you can't possibly live up to that standard. What's the purpose of it then? Is it only there to show us how far we're going to fall short? Is it there to show us a standard that we have no possibility of ever attaining? Is it there to mock us, if you will, kind of like the proverbial carrot in front of you and say, oh, yeah, you're never going to get there. You're never going to get there. Is that why it's there? Not at all, friend. Not at all. You see, wisdom's standard is there for our benefit. Ladies, this is a standard that you should pursue. You should pursue this. But you can't pursue it on your own. You can't pursue it on your own, or you will be crushed under the weight of pursuing this on your own. As I said earlier, regeneration is necessary to walk in wisdom. It's necessary to be born again. Because wise living is a matter of the heart. It's a matter of the heart. You see, we have a choice. This is what the whole book of Proverbs is about. If you want to hear a summary of what, here's a summary of the entire book of Proverbs. You can live a wise life, or you can live a foolish life. Okay? That's what Proverbs is about. So here's how the wise person lives. Here's how the foolish person lives. So we have a choice. We can walk in wisdom, or we can walk in foolishness. Wisdom would say, with God's help, I'm being progressively conformed into the image of Christ, and I'm becoming closer and closer to wisdom standard for my life. That's what wisdom says. Wisdom also says, I need brothers and sisters in my life who will love me enough to speak truth into my life. I need people in my life who will tell me when I'm walking in foolishness. I don't need a bunch of yes people around me. They're going to say, oh, you're just so great and you're so wonderful. I need people who love me, not who want to tear me down, who love me enough to say, Brian, let me bring you over here, Brian. Let me talk to you. Listen. Man, I just listened to the way you talked to your wife. That was wrong. Listen, you need to maybe take a couple minutes to chill out, and you should probably go and apologize to your wife. I need that. Guess what? You need it too. We need those kind of... Foolishness says, looks at this standard and says, well, there's no choice, or there's no chance of me meeting this standard, so there's no sense in me trying. I'm just going to enjoy my life and live it the way I want to live it. That's what foolishness says. Foolishness also says this, well, who are you to tell me how to live? I mean, when's the last time you looked in the mirror, bud? That's foolishness. That's foolishness. Whether you're walking in wisdom or whether you're walking in foolishness reveals whose voice you're following. The point of Proverbs is that the identity of our true master is revealed in the nitty-gritty details of life. The nitty-gritty, the day, the moment-by-moment decisions that we make. You know, so often we think that our lives are really defined by the big seminal, these moments. I mean, who I married, where I went to school, what my job is, who my parents were, these big moments, many of which you don't have, like, just in case you don't realize, you didn't have any choice in who your parents were, right? You don't have choice. And we think that our life is defined by those moments, but our lives are actually defined by the little moments, the thousand little choices you make every day without ever thinking about it. That's how your life is defined. So let me ask you this question. Have you surrounded yourself with brothers and sisters who love you enough to speak truth into your life? I mean, have you said to somebody, listen, I want you to be honest with me. Don't tell me what you think I want to hear. I need somebody who's going to be honest with me. And in reality, listen, you're not going to have probably more than 2, 3, 4 of those people in your life. Just in reality, okay, straight up. You're like, I'm not going to be able to develop a close enough relationship with everybody in this room where we can have that kind of give and take with each other. We can't. It's just impossible to get to know one another that well. But are you actively pursuing a relationship or a small handful of relationships with people that say, I need you to be honest with me? Have a godly person who knows the Scripture who says, I need you to be honest with me. Are you pursuing that? One of the ways you do that, by the way, is by joining a church. Some of you need to stop dating the church and you need to get married. You've been dating long enough. It's time to get married. You need to submit yourself to the spiritual authority of others in your life. Join the church. These are wise things to do. You know, wisdom is ultimately concerned with a habit, progressive conduct in your life, the habit of life. Are you progressing in maturity? In other words, this is what you hear me say all the time, are you more like Jesus today than you were at the end of last June? Are you more like Jesus now? Are you maturing in your faith? I'm not sure who wrote this next brief meditation on Psalm 31. I found it on Facebook, and I don't think I've ever quoted something from Facebook before. But I read this past week. It was on a friend's Facebook site. I said, I'm preaching on that this week. Let me read what this has to say. And I found it appropriate. I think it's written by a woman, I believe. She doesn't give her author, but based on the pictures and everything I saw on the Facebook, I believe it's a woman. I'm going to read this, and I'll close with these words. She writes, "My soul finds rest knowing that the Proverbs 31 woman wasn't perfect in her own strength. She got tired because she was a real woman. Her goal in life wasn't to have the cleanest house, the best body, or the perfect record. Her drive was to fear the Lord, and at the end of the day, her prize was Christ. She kept working, kept giving, kept creating and loving and hoping by the strength of the Lord and for His glory. So when your arms get weak and tired and your soul a little weary, take heart that you have not failed to meet the standard. Instead, run to the arms of the Almighty. Lay down and rest in the shadow of the cross. Find your identity in being a child of the King, redeemed by the blood of Christ. There is greater grace in the gospel when we recognize our weaknesses and let go of the fierce grip for perfection and cling to Christ who is perfect. The gospel fills us with the hope we need to keep following hard after Christ in the everyday. That's the secret to the mystery of the Proverbs 31 woman. It's not about she. It's about He." Let's pray together. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank You that indeed that this beautiful poem here at the end of Proverbs is ultimately not about she. It is ultimately about He. About He who has saved us. About He who has come and lived a perfect life in our stead. Lord, I pray if there is anyone here today who is crushed under the weight of trying to live a godly standard, a wisdom standard in their life, and they're crushed by that, not able to keep up, Father, that they would find that You are the one who fills that gap through Your Son Jesus. Father, that You would help them, whether it's a man or a woman here today, Father, to help them to throw themselves at the foot of the cross and turn from their sin and to trust You, Father. Lord, this is the first step in being conformed into the image of Christ. Father, others are here today and they have trusted Christ, but Father, perhaps they're walking in foolishness. They're walking in ways that are opposed to Your Word. And Father, I pray that You would put people in their lives, and maybe even through this sermon, Father, You've convicted them of wise ways to live, of wise things to do. And that You would help them, Father. Lord, particularly for the men here today, I pray, Lord, that we would be more attentive to our wives, that we would cherish them as precious, that we would love them as Christ loved the church. Father, we thank You for who You are, and we pray this all in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Thank you for taking time to listen to this sermon audio from Potomac Heights Baptist Church. Please feel free to make copies of this audio to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without express written permission.